Can I please ask you all to stand to join me in the Bible reading this morning? This morning we are reading from Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 11. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Shalom. Greetings, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Come, share my bread, have some wine, be at peace. What is my story? Where do I begin? I am Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. My parents and brother died in the plagues when I was young. Without husband or family, I made my own way until I met a man of Tarsus who told me of another way, the shepherd's way. And now I serve the shepherd. The shepherd's way, you haven't heard of it? I didn't know it either at first. I found it alien and even rude. Who trusts a God who humbles himself? Who wants a saviour who seemed to be weak? Who believes a God who trusts his word to woman in this world of men? Who seeks after a Lord who welcomes the chatter of children and does not cast out lepers, prostitutes, and beggars? This is Jesus, the shepherd of the way. His way is not power and command, but the good news of grace. At first I heard that he had died, and it seemed to be so shameful. Of all the shame. But when I bowed my head in faith to him, when I saw his way as the way, not to hope against hope, but to be confident and comforted by his loving grace, I found life and confidence. Jesus, the Son of God, his words, his sacrifice, his resurrection, they have transformed my heart and given me a new life, a life of meaning and hope. There is no shame, not in who I am or what has happened to me, no shame at all. This good news of the shepherd's way came first to the Jew and now to us Gentiles. It doesn't matter where you come from or what kind of person you are, slave or free, man or woman, rich or poor, even the barbarian and the Scythian are welcome. But listen, the road of faith is not an easy one, especially here in Rome. The emperor, in his arrogance, demands worship and adulation that belong only to the one true God. The persecution we face is severe. The whip, the sword, and the prison cell are ever-present threats. Yet in the face of such danger, I have not faltered. For Christ himself faced the ultimate persecution and conquered even death. If he, my Lord, bore the cross for my sake, how can I do any less than bear my burdens for his name? As I stand before you, I am filled with joy and gratitude for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called me into his service, even here in the heart of Rome, amidst trials and tribulations. Jesus came into the world not for the righteous, but for the lost, the broken and the weary. He sought out the sinners, the outcasts and the downtrodden, extending his love and mercy to all who would receive it. I heard that he said he came to seek and save the lost. In the same way, we, his followers, cannot sit idle while there are those in need of love and redemption. Our faith compels us to act, to reach out to the lost, and to reflect his love in all we do. I have come to understand that my role as a servant of Christ is not just a position of duty, but one of profound privilege. Through his love and power, I have been able to minister to those in need, to shelter the persecuted, and to offer encouragement to the faint of heart. Here in Rome, I have seen the faces of fear, but I have also seen the face of God reflected in the courage and faith of our community. We gather in secret, in homes and hidden places, lifting our voices in prayer and worship, defying the darkness that seeks to engulf us. I have seen lives transformed, souls saved, and hope restored. The Holy Spirit moves among us, a powerful witness to the truth that no chains can bind. Our calling is clear: to love as Christ loved us, to serve as he served, and to give ourselves fully to his mission to seek and save the lost. We cannot remain silent or still. Each of us is called to be a light in the darkness, to be a beacon of hope for those who have lost their way. We must go forth, fearless and determined, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. As a servant of Jesus in these perilous times, I am constantly reminded of his words: if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I have chosen to follow him, to carry my cross with steadfastness and faith. I encourage you, my dear friends, to do the same. Remember, we are not alone. We are part of a family bound together by the love of Christ. Our faith is a light that cannot be extinguished, a fire that burns even brighter in the face of adversity. Let us stand firm, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Oh, that reminds me. I carry a letter from that man in Tarsus to the believers here in Rome. Precious news for all who will hear, to teach, encourage, and spur us on. If you like, I'll read it to you as we wait for the others to join us. But first, you are welcome here. Share my bread, have some wine, be at peace.
Welcome. My name is Matt, for those that don't know me. If you're new and you're like, what's going on here? Why is there acting? Why is there pitches? We are in the middle of a series, or really, we're coming to the tail end of a series called Jesus, People, and Places, and it's incorporated art, drama, and preached word to help us grasp how Jesus engages with a variety of people in various places. Now, if this isn't your first time, you've seen it, and I just have just kind of internal questionnaire. How have you found this series? Just have a think. Has the series helped you to grow? Has it challenged you? Has it encouraged you? Has it bored you? Hopefully you've said yes to one of the first three, but not the last one. Because the intent of this series hasn't been about entertainment, but to give us a window into how Jesus walked, talked, breathed, and revealed the kingdom of God here on earth, and how we, as followers of Jesus, are called to apprentice to Jesus, to abide in him as we see ourselves in the people that he met. That as we hear those stories and we make that connection to our own story, but we see the way that Jesus loved them and showed compassion on their situations, on them as human beings, as image bearers of God. It has been about becoming like him, as we are transformed into his likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit, ever increasingly able to imitate him, imitate his way of thinking, imitate what he says, imitate the way that his body language communicates a genuine love for those people he interacts with. Because ultimately, it wants to lead us to a space where we can continue with him in his mission to this world. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take all that we have heard over the last few weeks. And God, for what we hear today, for what we sing today, what we pray today, how we engage today, I pray that you would use this and that your Spirit would transform us. Would it shape us and move us to be the people, your church, revealing your glory? Holy Spirit, come and fill us, open our ears and our minds to what you are leading us to, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to also say a happy Father's Day on my part. It's great to see so many dads here that, I mean, I don't know if you did actually get to sleep in. I was going to say, this is the day you get to sleep in, but you're here. So it's amazing to see you. One of the things that my family and I did a little while back, we went down to Taranaki and got to see the beautiful volcano. It is a volcano. Everything's a volcano here. We got to see this incredible volcano, but part of what we also did, we explored some of the little surrounding towns. And when we were exploring, we found this old church, beautiful church, stained glass windows, and it had been renovated into a home. And so people were living in there, and I just thought, the first thing that came into my mind was, I need this in my life. Not because I'm a pastor, just because it's beautiful. It would be weird, pastor that lives, anyway. But it was stunning, and so that was my initial thought. But then as we kind of drove on, and I was thinking about this church and thinking, okay, Mel, how can we make that a reality? I then started to think, what happened here? What happened to this beautiful building where I'm sure at one point people came and they worshipped and they sought after God, they sought his glory. And initially, you know, kind of optimist, I thought maybe they outgrew it. Maybe they sold it, and from that they've now moved to another space, and they're in a bigger place and they're flourishing and the gospel's growing and spreading throughout this area. And then I went a bit more pessimistic. Or did this congregation lose sight of its purpose? And now is this building a distant memory of what was? A public reminder, a repurposed shell. Throughout my life, I have viewed the church in many ways. A building, an employer, a place we go on Sunday, a global organization seeking world domination. Don't think that one as much anymore. And at times, something that I attend but remain separate from, because depending on what it's doing or not doing, I can say the church should be doing this without having to take action myself or responsibility. I think too often we think about the church as something external. We think of it, we go to church, which in our minds is actually we come on a Sunday morning to this building. It's a place that we attend, a service provider that we evaluate based on the music, on the children's program, on the length of sermons, my apologies. And whether the social atmosphere is one of friendliness and welcome or of aloofness. So often I have spoken of the church as other, something that is outside of myself, when reality, I want you to pause and have a look around you. I know it's awkward. Don't worry, I'm going to get us to do more awkward things soon. Have a look around you. Look at the people behind you, in front of you, beside you. We are the church. This is the church. If you're new, welcome. But this is the church. So much of culture today is inward focused. seeking personal happiness at all costs. If your needs aren't being met, then find something or someone that can meet them. Put yourself first. But when we have seen throughout this series Jesus' engagement with people, a distinctive characteristic of Jesus is that he was outward focused. He didn't come to look to see how he might be served. He came and entered into spaces to see how he might serve. And when we begin to understand this, Phil spoke of Philip last week, and as he responded to the Holy Spirit that called him out onto a desert road to a person that he would not have normally engaged with, it drew him outside of his comfort, outside of his normal zones, to a person and a place outside of himself. And so as we move from this, we move from a self-centered view of the church to a God-centered awareness that you and I, the person sitting next to you, the ones in the back rows, the ones in the front rows, the kids out in the TBCK and TBCI, the family, the parents and kids in the creche, those who are out in the hall, those who are joining us online, everyone is part of the church and called to be part of a grand design, something far bigger, something far greater than myself. We are called to ultimately imitate Jesus. And when we understand this, the church is no longer something external or other, but something that we are part of and we contribute to. And it's something that we realize our God-given purpose and design through, to be a representation and demonstration of God in this world today. In the Bible reading, it says Acts. I don't know why I had Acts. I've written Acts everywhere. It's Ephesians. In the Bible reading we had this morning by Emma, Ephesians 3, 7 to 11, in a few sentences of that reading, the Apostle Paul summarizes the purpose of his life as an individual, but also of the life of the church. And I want to start with the foundational purpose. The purpose of the church is to bring attention to God. It is to bring glory to God. This idea is woven throughout Scripture. The prophets proclaimed it. Jesus spoke about it. Paul emphasized it in his letters, and Peter affirmed it. The church is created by God, for God. And I think we forget this. We're seeking after the blessings and not the blessing giver. God, how have you served me today? I once heard it said this way, that God doesn't have a mission for the church. He has a church for his mission. Let me say that again. God doesn't have a mission for the church. It's not like he's gone, okay, let's give you something to do. No, no, no. He already has a mission, which he has displayed in Christ Jesus throughout Scripture. And he now calls us as followers of Jesus to be part of that mission, to respond as Philip responded, to respond as Phoebe responded. Zechariah came on the scene when God's people, he is a prophet, he came on the scene when God's people were recovering from a degrading exile. They needed to recover a sense of purpose as they sorted out the differences between making a living and having a life. And the prophet painted a gripping portrait of how they could understand their role in that time of history. Read with me what he says here. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you.'" Zechariah's vision is a stunning picture of evangelism. Now, many people cringe at that word evangelism because we think of holding our Bible and smacking people over the head. If you're doing that, you're doing it wrong. I'm just going to let you know. But evangelism is where the testimony of God's presence in our life is revealed in how we worship God in everything, from waking up to going to sleep. And in this, it draws people to him, not because of me, but because of God revealing himself through me as I submit to him. And this is what Zechariah's challenge is for the people, for God's people, for us today, is to recognize that our calling is to bring attention to God wherever you are, whoever you are. Quick question, not a trick question. Why do people wear glasses? There's a little hint on the screen. To see? To get their driver's license, that's right. I heard to help people see. To help the wearer to see clearly. It's not the purpose. I mean, I know we all, like, if you got glasses, you try and get something that people go, ooh, nice glasses. They're great. But if they're not working properly, they're just nice and you're running into walls. The purpose of glasses is not to be seen, but rather to help one see clearly. Similarly, the purpose of the church is to be a lens through which the world gets to get a glimpse of God, to see him clearly. And it's not always, and it's not by being perfect, but as we live out the reality of the grace of God that we stand in. As we fail and find grace time and time again, the church does not bring attention to itself. It provides a clear picture of God and his mission to this world. Our church vision statement begins with called in Christ. This is the starting point for us as a church. This is our foundational point. And it finishes with to God's glory. The end purpose of everything we do corporately and individually. What would it be like if every member of our faith community, myself included, saw this as our defining purpose? That it would be the unchanging reference for our individual and our collective lives to be a people called in Christ, found in him, so that we might live lives, not just on a Sunday, but Monday through to Sunday, in our families, in the private places, in our public spheres, where we are seeking God's glory. Which leads us to our second purpose, because how do we do this? Well, part of what we've been doing this year is looking at formation. The ABCs, I alluded to it earlier, abiding in Christ, becoming like Christ, that we might continue with Christ. A core principle of the gospel is that God, in Jesus Christ, has forgiven our sins. That is core, that is primary to what we believe. And if that's new to you, you're not really sure, I'd love to talk to you more about that. Or grab someone here and put them on the spot and see how they go. But the gospel doesn't just stop at forgiveness. The gospel is good news because it is good news about how Jesus comes to reign, to be king over our lives. In the most freeing way possible, because the gospel is about freedom. Freedom from the domination and slavery of sin. Hence why the purpose of the church is about formation and counterformation. Jesus didn't die just to save us only from the punishment of our sins, but from the dominion, the domination of our sins that controls so much of what we do. The author in Hebrews writes this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance on the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." The church's role in discipleship, in apprenticeship, is to help us to see that the gospel isn't just a set of beliefs. It is the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in us that changes us profoundly and continually. It is an ongoing process. The church, under the power of God's grace, is the place, should be the place, where our lives are rewired, reformed, and repurposed as we apprentice to Jesus. This is what we've been talking about, right? This is what we've seen in this series as people who met Jesus were transformed by Jesus and they couldn't help but respond to Jesus. For some of us, the gospel, the good news of Jesus will challenge us. It challenges the stories that we believe. It confronts our habits. And for all of us, the gospel initiates warfare with our idols and our self-centeredness. It initiates warfare with the idea that I want to be God. I want to determine good and evil, right and wrong. But a true understanding of the gospel introduces us to a deeper fulfillment that can't be found anywhere else in life, where the burden of self is taken off your shoulders and Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I will lead you. I will direct you." The Apostle Paul, he makes it real practical in Colossians. He says, Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's strong language, because it is a hard reality of the gospel as it reframes every aspect of our lives. We may accept Jesus as Lord on the basis of gratitude for his forgiveness of our past, but day by day, his lordship in our lives should be leading us into new territory that is to be claimed for him, to bring attention to him. As we discover new ways of thinking, new ways of acting, new ways of speaking, the lordship of Jesus makes new claims upon how we use our time, how we use our energy and our resources. And look, it doesn't happen overnight. I think we can get a real sense of guilt and shame when we're like, okay, I've been a Christian for X amount of time and I'm not doing this. No, this is a journey. As the Holy Spirit, as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, as we grow in our apprenticeship to Jesus. But here's the thing about us, this church, this community, whether it is on a Sunday morning gathering, whether it's at youth group on Tuesday night, at home groups, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, whether it's at midweek ministries, evergreens, mainly music, weekly grind, whether it be at prayer meetings or band practice or meals together, or if you're at four-wheel driving adventures, riding motorcycles down to Huia, ladies' wine night. Whatever it is, wherever it is that we engage together, this serves as formational training ground. Time to be made the most of as we work out how to live this life together in response to what Jesus has done and the mission he is calling us to. It is in this faith, this community of faith, that we learn the life of apprenticeship by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that where we see and experience transformation in our values, in our habits, in our appetites, in our relationships, and our attitudes. It is in the church that we learn how to develop and use our skills and talents given to us by God, for his mission. One author writes this: "The world cannot possibly begin to believe in the reality of an unseen God who is extravagant in mercy, lavish in goodness, bent on redeeming and reconciling and restoring creation until our churches are living object lessons of this very thing." Yeah, enough of me talking. In a sentence or two, I told you it'd get more awkward, the bit you love, we're going to turn to the people around us. Turn to the people around you. In a sentence or two, what does this look like for us to be the object lesson of God's extravagant mercy, his lavish goodness, bent on redeeming and reconciling and restoring creation? in a sentence or two. And I want to encourage you, don't use the church. Use us, we, me. Go. Okay. All right, I'm going to bring us back together. Okay, I want you to hold some of that in your mind. I want to encourage you, actually, as we go through the rest of this, that just for that to be sitting in your head, but continue the conversations. And I want to continue to press into it. Because as we live out this purpose, to be this, to be the body of Christ, we are called. Living in community, to be God's church. The purpose of the church is to demonstrate a redeemed people. And now here's the thing. Living as a church is difficult. Living in community is hard, and there's challenges in it. And I think particularly today, in a hyper-individualistic society, where instead of being countercultural, the church has actually adopted this posture where we've isolated our walk with God or religion or faith to a vertical relationship, one that is between me and God. You do whatever you want, but this is between me and God, and I don't want to talk about it because it's private and it's special and it's mine. But the reality is that a relationship with God cannot be confined to one's private life. It's not how we were created. It's not the image-bearing uniqueness that the Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us for. Our relationship with God is meant to invade our horizontal relationships with one another. In the church, we find ourselves journeying the road of apprenticeship together. And it's hard because, look, this idea is as much as people look at it and want it. You know, atheist churches exist in the world where they sing good, happy songs that make them feel good and social and like better yourself kind of sermons because they've looked at the church and have gone, something about that is attractive, but it's hard. And there's something about this that is in a new community with different people. One that stretches us and challenges us and confronts us. It's not about being in an echo chamber, but one where we stretch each other. The church is cross-cultural, multicultural, countercultural, transcultural. A place where the upside-down priorities of the kingdom of God operate as we come to serve, not to be served. Where service is more important than status. Where humility trumps pride, where welcome is expressed instead of social cliques, and where collaboration replaces competition. Unless it's Father's Day and then you have competition. J.B. Phillips writes, "The truth is that the wholeness which God is working to achieve is never complete in an individual, but through individuals living together as one body, each supplying the deficiencies of the others. Again, I've said it before as I was about to say this. I remember myself saying, I need you and you need me. The people that you looked around at before, maybe even the people like, oh, they're here, great. You need them because they are stretching you. They're growing you, leading you deeper into compassion and grace. God calls to his people, God's call to his people is to embrace transformation in every human relationship. Jews and Gentiles, husband and wife, parents and children, employers and employees, rich and poor, wise and otherwise. The church is an illustration of transformed relationships of every kind. It is beautiful. It is a kingdom community. It is where people look over the fence and they go, that's where God is. Because they shouldn't be mixing, but they are because they're united around something outside of themselves. It is beautiful, right? It's amazing. This kind of community living, though, I've said is challenging. And we've got to be committed to it. Because it doesn't come after a day, doesn't come after a week, it may not come after a year or two. We've existed for 70 years and going on. We're fickle. But let's be committed to one another. And part of that is what can make it so difficult is that often we can come on a Sunday and live lives under costumes and masks that hide our real selves. We're worried about revealing too much of ourselves because actually we don't really trust the other people because maybe they shouldn't trust me with their information. We hide our real selves. And so when we come together, it's really difficult to be real with one another. How are you? Great. Had the greatest, biggest argument with my wife this morning, but no, we're great. Actually, Mel and I had a great morning. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Kids, get it together. We're going to church. Come on. Hey, guys. I love them. Beautiful. But because we so often, we just get into this habit where we hide our real selves. But because we do that, we then begin to hold others to an unreal expectation. When someone shows vulnerability, they're hungover. Sinner. As we do this, we hold them to unreal expectations. The conversation I had with someone in our church really challenged me to consider, and now I'm going to get all of us to do it. And you're going to turn to the person next to you and use I and we again. How would we respond if someone came into our Sunday gathering with clothes reeking of alcohol and tobacco? Would we invite them to sit next to us, or would we find somewhere else? If an unwed mother comes asking for financial assistance to help with the baby born out of wedlock, how would we respond? If a gay couple came in looking for a place to seat, would we wave them over and say, sit with me? How would a redeemed community saved by the grace of God, not through anything that we have done, how would we respond to these people? Turn to the person next to you. If you're by yourself, maybe have a quick look around to see if there's anyone by themselves and invite them into your group. But have a chat.
Okay. I'll draw you back in. Hopefully this has started conversations that you can continue later. But as we consider what it looks like to be the living object lesson that points people to God, and as we consider those that we might see as other, that we might see as a bit different, that we actually might relate to, but because we want to keep a false reality of ourselves, we don't want to invite in. I want us to consider completely grounded in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. How can we live out this fourth purpose? To continue with Jesus in his mission to the people and the places of this world. This is at the heart of our calling. Christians are sent into the world, not to retreat from it. While we're often, scripture might we read about being called out from the world, is to live a countercultural life under God's authority, whilst being sent into the world to reveal that life to others. Earlier, when we met Phoebe, who in Romans 16, she's described as a servant of the church. And she said this: our calling is clear, to live as Christ loved us, to serve as he served, and to give ourselves fully to his mission, to seek and save the lost. We cannot remain silent or still. Each of us is called to be a light in the darkness, to be a beacon of hope for those who have lost their way. We must go forth, fearless and determined, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus is our example. Jesus was the example to the old church. Jesus is an example to us today. And as we've seen through this series, he gave his attention, his time, and care to an entire spectrum of society. To children, to the poor, to the sick, to those who are maimed or mentally challenged, those sinners of the worst kind, to those most overlooked by society. In the minds of many, his reputation was sullied by the time and attention he gave to those in society that were marginalized. But Jesus didn't care. Among them, Jesus had special regard for the least, the lost, the last, the lowest, and the left out. And as we relate to that, how does it then send us out to those who still feel that way? Jesus ministered to demon-possessed and disfigured. He healed withered limbs and wounded spirits. The blind, the bleeding, the deaf, and the dumb were recipients of his tender care. In short, Jesus identified with and ministered to human needs. Common concern in many religions is that we place emphasis on ritual than on humanity. Old Testament prophets, Micah, Amos, Isaiah, they presented God's displeasure over distorted religion. They were tired. God was tired of sacrifices and religious rituals that were not accompanied by a love and a compassion for people. Micah declares God's rebuke to Israel: O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The prophet Amos, perhaps even more heated, God says, he says the words, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteousness flow. Now, some of the issues were different. But issues such as neglect of the marginalized, people suffering from brokenness, failure, fear, isolation, and hopelessness, that is still relevant today. Our mission in this world is not to just remain in the realm of ideas and doctrines, not to just remain in these walls, but to move out among these people. People like us. People that have been shown love and grace of God. I'm going to finish with this illustration. There was once a small life-saving station that was on this real dangerous stretch of coastline where shipwrecks would often occur. The building was just, this is actually a little bit improved, but it was just a hut, and there was only one boat at the time. But the few that were there, they kept a constant watch over the seas. And with little thought to themselves daily, they would go out in the night as well, tirelessly searching for those who had been shipwrecked. And many, many lives were saved by this wonderful little station. So much so that it became famous. And people started, those who were saved and others from the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station. They wanted to give their time, their money, their effort to support its work. And so new boats were bowed and new crews were trained. And this life-saving station grew. Over time, though, some of the members of the station, they became unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided for the refugees, the ones that they saved, so that they can come in and find comfort. So they replaced the emergency cots with actual proper beds. They put better furniture in, TVs and things like that. And the life-saving station then became a popular gathering place for its members. They began to decorate it beautifully and furnish it exquisitely because it was now starting to be used as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested, though, in going to sea on life-saving missions because it risked them. So they hired lifeboat crews. They outsourced for other people to do it. The life-saving motif still was there in the club, in its decorations. There was even a ceremonial lifeboat that was there in this room where the club would do initiations. But about this time, there was a large shipwreck off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. Now, these people were dirty, they were sick, and some of them were foreigners, some of them were different. And this beautiful new club was in absolute chaos. The property committee, because there was now several committees, immediately built a shower house outside of the club where victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming in. Then at the next meeting, there was actually, because of this, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because it was unpleasant, and it was actually a hindrance now to the normal social life of the club. Some of the members insisted upon, though, that they continue their life-saving efforts as their primary purpose and reason, and pointed out, look at the name on the wall. We are a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. You know what they did? They went and did it. But as the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes, and history repeated itself. And they say if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but now most people drown. Our purpose as the church is not comfort. It's not about saying what you should be doing, but about how we step in. How we as the church, we as the collective, bring attention to God as a community that is formed by the Holy Spirit, that demonstrates how transformed people live in self-giving, selfless, sacrificial community, so that we might continue with Jesus in his mission to seek and save the lost, not just on Sundays, but each and every day. My prayer and my encouragement is that we would rise to this challenge, that we would embrace this privileged position as God's people, and that we would pursue these objectives with all our hearts. Let's pray together, and then we are going to enter into a time of silence, and there'll be communion as well. After the silence, after a song. But as we pray and enter into this space, what is God calling us to? Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, who empowers us, lead us, bring to mind those that we might consider other. Lord, where are the spaces and gaps and places that you are leading us into? How do we respond? Not that we might be served, but that we might serve here and beyond these walls each and every day. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Come.